you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 14 down to the end of the book. Philippians 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we rejoice in it. What a gift, what a treasure it is. And Lord, would you direct our hearts and our souls, our minds, now according to your word, that we may receive it with joy. Father, may your grace be upon us, your people, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to the concluding verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're at the end, and so we're going to conclude our series on this book today. Now, you may remember from last time that even though we're concluding now, this wraps it up, this is actually part of the last sermon. This is part two of something that we began last time. Paul started thanking them for the gift back in verse 10. But then he moved into that little interlude, 11 to 13, and aside, which is what we looked at the previous sermon. And today we're going to see that in verse 14, Paul picks up his initial thought from verse 10, and he moves forward with it, and that's what we're looking at today. So let's just look back at verse 10 to see how he starts that thought so we can get the flow that he has begun here. Verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then he picks that thought back up in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And he goes on in 15 and 16 to give us some more insight into the relationship between him and the Philippians, whom he loved so dearly. It's a very deep relationship. We read there in those verses that they hadn't just sent him this one gift from Epaphroditus. It wasn't a one-time thing. They had been partners with Paul right from the start. Right when he started out, they were there. When he needed supply, they sent it. When he was in prison, they provided for him. Even when he was in Thessalonica, where he stayed only a short while, they still sent him help. And we read over in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 that Paul made a point to not be a burden to the Thessalonians, to accept no financial help from them so that he could give them the gospel free of charge. And he says in that verse, you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul worked to provide for himself, and then we read here that the Philippian church came alongside him and helped meet his needs so that the gospel could be given without any hindrance at all to the Thessalonians. The Philippian church was amazing. They had concern for Paul, concern for other churches. They had concern for the gospel. Paul could rely on them, but now there had been this stretch where there had been no opportunity for that connection, for them to help him. He says they had no opportunity. There had been a lull in the action. Both sides had kind of grown silent a little bit because there was no opportunity to connect in this way. So now, when opportunity arose again and they once again sent a gift to him, he's ecstatic. He is so excited. He's rejoicing. He's so happy to hear from his friends again, to receive their gift through the coming of Epaphroditus. How wonderful it is to hear from an old friend that you haven't heard from in a long time. We don't write letters anymore as people. How exciting is it to open your mailbox and have a letter and see a name of an old friend who has thought of you? Paul is just so happy. But if you remember, we said last time there was a little bit of a twist coming in the story. Paul is very thankful for the gift, but perhaps not for the reason we might initially think. It was a great help to him, and through it, he says he was well supplied. Thank you very much. But it wasn't the gift itself that made him happy. He's after something else entirely. There's a different reason for his joy, and if you can grasp that reason this morning, you are going to have much help and much joy as you go through your own trials. What is this treasure that Paul is so excited about? What's he rejoicing over? Look at verse 17. He says it blatantly. I'm not seeking the gift. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What was Paul after? What was he so excited about? Here's what he wanted. He wanted more than anything to see the fruit of their faith. He desired most to see the evidence of true faith in the people that he loved. That's what he wanted. He wanted to see true faith in the people that he loved. The gifts were a far distant second to that. He's willing to go through any suffering in the hopes of seeing their faith in action. It was never about the money. It was about seeing that faith expressing itself, to see them pressing in and pressing on, that they were doing it. The fruit of love was what he was after. He says the same thing in his letter to the Galatians. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what he is seeing and rejoicing in over here. Not faith hidden in the heart, not faith just in your mind, not even faith just coming from your lips. Faith in action. The fruit of their faith. Because what does the Bible tell us? By their fruit you will what? You will know them. By their fruit you will know them. Fruitfulness is sure knowledge from God. And Paul sees this and he knows, my children are going to make it all the way home. They're going to make it. Look at them go. We have that same idea coming from John in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy. Paul's like, yes. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the gift. I wanted to see your faith in action. There's nothing better. John says, absolutely. No greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And then James picks up that whole theme in his letter when he says, faith without works is dead. So our actions matter. What we do matters. Faith producing fruit to the glory of God is what matters in life. Now, if you're a note taker, you're going to want to write that down. Faith producing fruit to the glory of God is what matters in life. Ha! And here Paul sees it. He sees the life of Christ flowing out of the life of the Philippians, and that is what brings him great joy. Paul gets his envelope full of money or whatever, and he's like, yes, but it has nothing to do with the money. He's rejoicing over something else entirely. He doesn't care about the money. He cares about their faith. Now, why does this matter? Why am I telling you this? This is good. Because if you're thinking straight, you are going to evaluate your life by the exact same measure. Now we're going to stop right here and we're going to talk about this. This is the twist with which your entire life can change. And that's not an overstatement. This is a big application moment here. With utter honesty now, in the quiet of your mind, how do you measure how things are going in your life? How do you know when things are going well? How do you know? Do you look at the state of your finances, maybe your job satisfaction, perhaps the state of your marriage, the number of children you have, how well your children are doing? Do you look at your health, your general sense of fulfillment? What are your eyes scanning for as they look across your life? And that tells you things are going well or things are going poorly. What are you looking for? What are you attuned to? What is your dream? All right, now you can have your dreams. It's good. You can care about all of those things that I just mentioned. You should. Your marriage matters. Your children matters. Your job matters. You can care about those. You can go ahead and make a list of all those things. Actually, yeah, make a list. You know what? Here. This afternoon or tomorrow, make a list of all the things you care about in life. Write them down, however many they are, the things that matter to you a lot. And when you're done, probably most of those things, you're going to look at that and say, that's legitimate. I should care about those things. God tells me to care about those things. That's good. Good things to care about. But here is what I want you to do with that list once you've made that list. I want you to throw it away. Throw it away. Crumple that thing up. Don't even recycle it. Just throw it straight in the garbage. Throw it away. And then get yourself a new piece of paper and write down this one dream. One dream. What matters to me is faith expressing itself through love. Write that down. What matters to me is faith expressing itself through love. That is the dream of the Christian. That's the standard. That's what your life as a Christian will be measured by. Everything else is a distant second, no matter how good. Nothing else comes remotely close. That's what Paul was looking for and rejoicing in. We are to count everything as loss as compared to knowing Christ. We are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We lose our very lives in order to gain Christ and be found in him. Yes and amen. By their fruit you will know them, and by your fruit you will know you. That's what you're looking for. To know how things are going in your life. By your fruit you will know you. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's how you measure what's going on in your life as a Christian. So, continuing to apply this lesson, we're going to keep pressing in. What fruit do you see in your life? What do you see? Do you see faith expressing itself through love in your life? Are you seeking faith, like Paul was? Or are you rattled at every bump that comes your way? Are you overwhelmed with what's going on in your life? Does this world make you afraid? Does the future threaten you? Are you bent under the heavy burdens that you carry? And do you dream of being free of it all? No wonder we get so discouraged. We don't dream of bearing fruit through the trials of life as God has promised us. We dream of having no trials at all, don't we? We get discouraged. We dream of having our trials removed from our shoulders when God has expressly told us to rejoice when they are placed on our shoulders. James 1, The opportunity to live as a Christian comes through our difficulties, and we spend our nights dreaming about not having any. Right? I do that all the time. Here's how it goes in our minds. See if you recognize this. The Lord has promised me trials. He's promised me trials. He has said, though, that I should rejoice in those trials, because through them he's going to produce good things in me. They're for my good. Okay, moreover, he has promised me grace to endure the trials. He has promised me power to overcome them, a way of escape when I need it, and he has promised me eternal reward for faithfulness. So how should I pray about this trial? Oh, Lord, please take it away. Let things go easier for me. Can you see how our prayers are out of line with the Word of God so often? We should rather pray for endurance in our trials so that God can change us, grow us, that he can be glorified in us. When our goals in life are out of order, what you're scanning for, when that's out of order, your prayers will be out of order, and then we get discouraged when heaven is silent. And when the trials come, instead of rejoicing as God tells us, we crumble into the dust and wail out our misery. What miserable men we are when we run from God's blessing and try to pray it away. He said, my blessing is coming on this train. It's coming. It's going to be glorious. You're going to become like Christ. I'm sending it on this train. You're like, Lord, hold that train. I don't like that train. I want that train. I'm not going to be at the train station. Lord, derail that train. It's what we do. It's what I do. Now, that is a heavy application. I know that. And so let me add this here as we talk about that. Trials are not easy. We know that. You know that. They're not fun. And we do well to pray for peace in our lives. We should never take suffering lightly. I don't ever want to say to you that your pain is no big deal. Get on the train of God's blessing. It is a big deal. And we need compassion for one another, patience. We need to encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. We weep together, we limp along together, we fight the fight of faith in extremely difficult circumstances together. The point is, Paul has learned to be content in every circumstance. And the secret was that he lived for the glory of God above all else, so that when everything went wrong, he was imprisoned and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and whipped and hated, betrayed, hungry, thirsty, robbed, without sleep, and whatever else, he can say, I'm good. What does that mean? They're throwing stones at him to kill him. And in a very real sense, in that moment, as the stones are tearing his flesh, I'm content. What were his eyes scanning for? It certainly wasn't the circumstance. He suffered greatly. He was in tough circumstances, and yet he says, in every circumstance, I am content. Floating in the sea in the middle of the night and yet another shipwreck with no rescue in sight, he knew that he was right where he was supposed to be, and that by faith, everything was good. Through that long night, he was succeeding. Not today, Satan. Not today. You didn't put me here. God put me here. And this trial results in the glory of God. My life is going very well. Please and thank you. We want to get that Christian dream in front of us. And when you do, you can have the same contentment, because you will learn that there is no situation that you will ever face where you cannot express your faith. It doesn't exist. There is no such thing as a situation in this world where you cannot express your faith. So the victory is always within reach. The dream can always be realized, and because of that, joy and contentment can always be yours. And as some of you look over the enormity of the trials you have trouble believing that. Right? But I can say that with confidence here from the pulpit, from the Word of God, because of verse 19. Look there. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply every need. Not some of them, not most of them, not 99.9% of them. He supplies every single one, bar none. Therefore, by God's very promise, you will never find yourself without sufficient supply. You will never find yourself in a situation where failure is inevitable, for the Christian doesn't exist. You will never be in a place where you cannot live out your faith to the glory of God. His grace is available. Oh, we should take great hope. Great hope in the rich promises of God. But you will never experience that success or the joy that comes with it if you don't know what success looks like, what it is you're looking for. What are you looking for? If you have your priorities in the wrong order, if you don't define success as the Bible does, now here is some sharpening that we need. What matters in life is what? Faith expressing itself through love. The fruit of faith. That's what Paul was looking for. That's what matters. That's what you're scanning for in your desperate situation. So much despair that people have comes from thinking they have no way out. Your situation is so bad. You think there is no way out. The intense complexity of some people's problems leads them to desperation and anxiety, which leads to all kinds of misery. They do not know or believe that God's grace is sufficient. And they don't know how to avail themselves to it, how to use it. And they come to believe that because of their problems, they are helpless. They're not able to change. You don't know my life. And the temptation is to turn to all kinds of other things to escape that pain. Different forms of entertainment, divorce maybe, alcohol, medication sometimes, dead-end labels, diagnoses that become our identity instead of having Christ as our identity. We find ourselves powerless. There's something in my life that God's grace doesn't reach. It's not sufficient for me. He has not provided for me. You don't understand. I am this. And that type of a talk can hover over your heart and your mind. It's not sufficient. And as a result, a feeling of inevitable inability can just hover over a person, can hover over an entire people, a whole church. It's all negative. Because like Peter, we are looking at the waves and not looking at Christ. Why do we doubt? Because we're looking at the waves. And they're big. And they're scary. And I can't breathe underwater. And I'm afraid. And we are to keep our eyes on Christ, to define success as the Bible defines it, to rely on the grace of God. We hardly know what these statements about the riches of God in Christ mean. And we don't use them. We look to earthly things, but God's riches are not the same as man's riches, right? God pours out his riches in Christ, and in Christ we have all that we need. That's the promise. You're not lacking anything. God is not stingy in his grace. Your situation is not unique. As much as it feels like it is, God pours out his riches in Christ, and in Christ we have all that we need. And here's the question that we all must answer. Do you believe that? Is it true? Yes or no? Is it true? Do you believe that God will provide what you need to glorify him in every situation? Because he has. And let's keep pushing. Because you do have all that you need, because I have all that I need in Christ, do you then take responsibility for your actions and your feelings? Here's the message. By the promise of God, you can overcome. Yes, you can. You don't need to live in a cage or in fear or under some label given to you by the world. There is grace available, and there is victory. By the very promise of God, you can know for certain that there is no situation where you cannot succeed, where you cannot find contentment. If your goal is the glory of God, you will always have full supply, lacking nothing. And once your eyes are open to that, you're going to rejoice too. Whether you have abundance or whether you have nothing. And you will be able to imitate Paul. Be content in every situation. He knew what his purpose in life was, and he knew that he had all he needed in Christ to succeed. We can have that same confidence. So here's a delicate question. A delicate question for some, anyway. Do you use your problems as an excuse for not taking responsibility in your life? And I need to tell you, that's the wrong use of the problem. It's not why it's there. It's not why you have it. God has given us trials in order that we may grow through them to become more like Christ. You have not been given your problems so that you can be stuck and think that God's grace is not enough for you. That's not why you have it. So that you can be stuck with it. Exactly the opposite. You have been given your problem, your trial, so that you can discover that God's grace is enough for you. I don't know how many times in life I've faced something that just was, in my mind, impossible. And moping around the house, it's impossible. It's done, it's over, I can't. And also the next day I did. How's that even possible? By God's grace, it's possible. We need to have our eyes open to the grace of God. I resign myself to failure, while all before me is a highway of God's grace. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Don't think he's cheap with his grace. The problem is we don't understand what that means. And when I think of his grace, I generally think that he's going to make my problem go away. And if it doesn't, then I don't understand. What are you scanning for? How do you know that you are succeeding? You have been given your problem so that you can discover that God's grace is enough for you. And when you receive God's grace and you start taking your first steps, little baby steps, steps of faith expressing itself through love, which was the goal when we started, remember? Faith expressing itself through love, the fruit of the faith that Paul was looking for. That's what we're after. So this week, you need to find some baby steps to take. You're not stuck. By the word of God, you are not stuck. You're not. And we need to start applying the truth of this promise so we can learn how to use it, to have our eyes open to what we should be looking for. How do we know we're succeeding? Paul was succeeding when they're beating him with rods. That's odd. It doesn't feel like success. And yet he was. We need eyes to see it. So whatever your burden is, you ask yourself, how can I respond in faith and love? There is an answer to that question. How can I respond in faith and love to my current situation? There's a way. And it might be the tiniest little step. Doesn't matter. Do it. For some, it might just be showing up, opening up the word, showing up on time, for that matter, being thankful, saying sorry, or 1,000 other things. You can express your faith through love in your trial. You can. We need to embrace this vision. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. So next time you hit a wall, you hit an excuse, a broken relationship, you get a diagnosis, ask yourself, how can I show my faith through love in this situation? Sometimes we don't even want to ask that question because we believe that our situation is different. God's grace doesn't apply. I'm in a different spot. I'm stuck. And you need to hear this word. No, you're not. No, you're not. Maybe it's only a small step that you can take, but it's a real one. And that is true Christian success. That is true Christian success. Don't be trapped in those lies. In every circumstance, we can learn contentment. The promises of Philippians are just massive. I can hardly fit them in our little head. And as you take those little steps, remind yourself, this is what brought Paul so much joy. John, the apostles longed to see that in their people. Taking those steps to see the people they loved bearing fruit. You can be fruitful this week. Our goal is the glory of God. Verse 20. He wraps up that thought that he was beginning. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our goal is the glory of God in all things. And the glory of God is seen in your obedience. That little tiny baby step that we just talked about is done to the glory of God. And until you have that goal in front of you, you're not going to be able to measure your life correctly. You're going to be tossed about by every wave that comes your way. Because the step of obedience looks this big, and your trial looks that big. So obviously I'm failing. The balance goes like that. And I'm miserable because of my trial, and my faith is so small and weak. That is unjust weights and measures, isn't it? The fruit of faith, small as a mustard seed. You take a step. How can I express my faith through love? That little tiny step, your problem is massive. It's Mount Everest big. And that little tiny step of faith puts in the balance, and it goes like that. That's just weights and measures. That is faith expressing itself through love. That is glory to God. That's the reason why we're here. That's what God has made you for. That little bit outweighs all of it. You have eyes to see it. If you know what you're scanning for, oh yeah, you're not stuck at all. There's so much that we can do, and it's so hard to grasp because we are finite and weak vessels, and our suffering is real. So the challenge is to take some baby steps towards it and then keep stepping. Keep stepping, and you're going to see amazing things. Things you didn't know were possible. Things that didn't cross your mind. That brings us to verses 21 to 23. The greetings and the grace. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We can read those little ends of the epistles pretty quickly. They're all quite similar. You're not quite sure what to do with them. But think of it like this. Paul has gone through incredible adventures, incredible persecution, hardship, suffering. He has learned his purpose in life, which is to glorify God in all things. Because of that goal, he can see clearly. He wants us to see it. He wants the grace of God to be with you, as it has been with him. He says, imitate me. Okay? Here we glance through Philippians again, as we come to the end of this letter. As we see the goal in front of us to bring glory to God, faith expressing itself through love, the fruit of faith, skim over the book of Philippians. You will see this exact mindset in action. Paul is not concerned about his imprisonment. Why? Because it has really served to advance the gospel. 1:12. He's not concerned about the selfish preachers who are trying to afflict him in prison. Why? Because the gospel is being proclaimed. 1:15-18. He's not concerned about dying. Why? Because in Christ, death is gain. 1:21. He's not concerned about his life being poured out like a drink offering. Why? Because his labor is not in vain. He's not concerned with the things of this world. Why? because he counts all things loss for the greater good of knowing Christ Jesus and suffering with him. 3:7-8. He's anxious for nothing because he has the peace that passes all understanding. 4:7. He has learned to be content in all situations because of the sufficiency of the grace of God. 4:12-13. He knows, he is convinced, as he says elsewhere in Romans, that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For the Christian, every end is good. Therefore, if it is not yet good, it's not yet the end. You're not stuck. You're not at the end. For the Christian, every end is good. If it's not good, it's not the end. Paul has exemplified this faith, this way of seeing through it, throughout the entire book of Philippians. If you read it through again this afternoon with that mindset, faith expressing itself through love, you're going to see him do it time and time again in the most dire of situations, in ways that we have not yet faced in our life. And he says, imitate me. The grace of God be with you. Paul has never yet been in a situation where he cannot glorify God, where he cannot show his faith through love, and he knows he never will be. There's no failure for Paul. Is it any wonder that he is so full of joy? Rejoicing, thanksgiving, contentment, confidence in Christ can be yours. This is not an unattainable ideal, as amazing as it sounds. If it sounds too crazy for you, you're probably still looking at the waves of your life. Now, here at the end of his letter, he provides us with a delightful example of this very grace of God in action, how God just turns situations. He just turns things. It's amazing when you think you're stuck and then you realize you're not stuck at all. Delightful little example. Even though he's in prison, he is locked up and he is shut down, he sends a report of victory to the Philippian church. He tells them, he says, hi. And he says, oh, by the way, those in Caesar's household say hi too. I can't imagine any way of receiving that without laughter. Imagine this. I get arrested for preaching the gospel. They haul me off to Ottawa. They lock me up in a prison. Maybe not so far-fetched. Okay, let's say I get arrested. I'm held in prison in Ottawa. Our prime minister has come after me, and he's locked me up. He's put a special guard on me. I am forbidden from preaching to you anymore. I've been taken from my family. And of course, you're all concerned for me that I'm suffering in prison. You know I'm being mistreated there. You know, I'm being bound like a criminal, and you're worried that I'm struggling, and I'm hurting, and I'm in pain. And then I send a message back to you, to Cornerstone, saying, hey, everybody, I'm doing just fine. Don't worry. And oh, by the way, Justin's son says hi. Right? You would all rejoice over how God redeemed a bad situation into a glorious one, how he brought the gospel into what seems like an impossible situation, an impossible area. How do you get there? And he did it through an impossible means, from the lowest rung in society, prison, to the highest in a moment. Caesar's household says hi, Philippian church. Oh, I'm well paid. And we would end up rejoicing over my imprisonment, and rightly so. We said this at the beginning of our sermon series in Philippians. It's like the prisoner once said to the guard, I am not locked up in here with you. You are locked up in here with me. That's holy audacity, scanning for the victory that God has for us. Situation hasn't changed. Paul's still in prison. He's still getting whipped and going through all of that, and yet he rejoices. And God shows us how he has the power to overcome death and suffering. So as we put the book of Philippians down, remember, God's grace provides all your needs, probably not in the way you have been hoping, which is why heaven seems silent to you. Remember, there is no such thing as a situation where you are helpless. Failure is never inevitable. not for faith. For the Christian, victory is inevitable, actually. We need to understand what the purpose of life is, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, how we weigh what is going on in our life, how to measure success as a Christian. So may you come to rejoice in your trials, learning to be well pleased with them, knowing for certain with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. To God be the glory in all things. Amen.